For our scripture reading this morning, please open to Proverbs chapter 11. Very often when I have scripture reading on Sunday morning, it is from the Psalms, but this is from the Proverbs. I think it may be the first or maybe second time since I've been pastor that we've read from the book of Proverbs for our scripture reading. And you know, Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings. They're inspired by God and really written by a wise man to whom God had given great wisdom. And what we want to do is focus our attention on several sayings that relate to what we own, our riches, how we handle them. So Proverbs chapter 11, beginning in verse 24. There is that scattereth, that is to say, there is one that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Now, the word liberal there means generous. The generous soul shall be made fat. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. But blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come to him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your words of wisdom that you've given to us in your scriptures. We thank you that the Bible speaks to us on all matters of faith and practice. You've given us all that we need in your word to be a guide unto us. Your word is sufficient for us. Your word instructs us in all of these practical matters of daily living. And so you speak to us in this matter as well, in how we handle our material things, our attitude toward them, and our use of them. And so we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us today, even on this topic, that we might be a people who are obedient to your word in all things, not neglecting anything upon which you have spoken. We pray, Lord, your blessing on us as we come to worship you today. We pray that you would cleanse our hearts of all sin, that we might have a right heart before you, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. May our hearts be sincere. May the words that we sing be words that come from deep within our heart because we really believe them. And we're giving testimony of our great God, that you are great, that you are good. May we praise you for your works today. Give thanks to you for this privilege of worshiping together in Jesus' name. Amen. For our message this morning, please open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. And as we return to our series in Luke, let me just remind you a little bit of the scene that is before us here. As Jesus is traveling and making his way toward Jerusalem, a great crowd of people has gathered around him. And the crowd is swelling in size now. Verse 1 tells us that there was an innumerable multitude of people, a great many people that could not be counted. And as Jesus is trying to make progress, he really has to stop, and he's giving now instruction to his disciples. And we see this crowd swelling in number. There are many true disciples that are there. There are many curious onlookers. And there are many jealous enemies also in their presence. We're told back in verse 1 that the people were packed in so tightly that they could not even move around. They were stepping on one another. That's how great the multitude was. And so it's in this context that Jesus is now going to be interrupted by a man who is in the crowd who wants to demand something of Jesus. And so let's read about that now in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Our Father, I do pray as we look into this passage this morning and we are listening in on the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we with great respect and reverence and awe look into these words and seek to understand them with the aid of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us in our study this morning and help us to make application of it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I learned something interesting this week as I was visiting over with the Eatons. I learned that they have been living in that same house for 47 years. That's a long time to be in one place. Terry and I have been married for 30 years, and we have lived in 5 homes. And we're about to move into another one very soon. And so as I look back at our nature of moving from home to home, and I think of one of the homes that we were in had a pool. Now, when we were about to purchase that home, I was very reluctant because I looked at that pool and I knew what it meant. Someone had to take care of that pool, and I knew who that someone was going to be. If you've ever had a pool, you know that you have to constantly care for it. You have to go out and you have to become a chemist, right? You have to check the water and the levels in the water, and you have to keep feeding chemicals into the pool and cleaning it and back flushing it and all of these things. And I remember one morning we opened the blinds and looked out the back window, and that pool was a very scary shade of green. And I knew whose problem that was. That was going to be mine. Things take time. Things that we have take little pieces of us. They take our time. They take away from us, from they take our attention. And so as we accumulate things in this life, we need to be careful and keep in mind the fact that these things are taking a piece of us. As the old saying goes, do you own your stuff or does your stuff own you? And so how much money, after all, and how many things do we have to have in this life? We're pursuing more and more because that's what our culture informs us to do. But the question is, how much is enough? Like the old Roman proverb says, money is like seawater. The more you drink, the more you want. So in the crowds pressing in on Jesus this day, as we look at Luke 12, we see this unnamed man interrupt Jesus' teaching with a demand. Now, the New Living Translation inserts the word please here, but the man did not say please. The man spoke in terse terms. He used an imperative and demanding verb, and he's insistent. Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. It seemed that the whole situation had really agitated this man. Apparently, his father had died, and the inheritance had not been properly divided between these two heirs, these two brothers. And this man's grievance was that his brother was keeping more than his share. Perhaps he was keeping all of it. And so this man was seeking justice. And he comes to Jesus with his demand. Now, I think it's very interesting that he comes to Jesus when, in fact, there were courts of appeal that were available to him. For example, the synagogue. In fact, Jesus referred to the synagogue back in verse 11. We studied this last week. He talks about the disciples being brought before the synagogues, before those Jewish systems of law, and being held to account and having to give testimony. And so this man could have gone to the synagogue. Perhaps, we don't know this, but perhaps he had gone to the synagogue. And he was not satisfied with their verdict. Perhaps he never went to the synagogue, but just in hearing Jesus mention the synagogue, it triggers his memory and he says, oh yeah, you know, I've got this legal case I want to bring before Jesus. Let's see what he says. So we simply don't know all the particulars. What we do know is that Jesus refused to take the case. I mean, look at Jesus' response. Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? He says, man. Now, that's a type of address that's used in the New Testament that would be an address to a stranger. In fact, I would compare it to what we might do today. Let's say you're walking down the street and you're going to interrupt somebody that you don't even know as a stranger, and you would say, sir, pardon me. Do you have the time? And of course, that man, if he's polite, will answer you and give you the time of day. And so Jesus is not referring to this man as a friend. He doesn't say friend. Earlier, he called his disciples friends because he had a relationship with them. They were his disciples. He was their master. But this man has no such relationship. Jesus doesn't call him friend. Jesus addresses him as man or sir. Sir, who made me your judge? So Jesus refused to take the case, but he went one step further. He also gave a public rebuke concerning this man's demand. Looking beyond the demand that this man had, Jesus looks to this man's heart and exposes the problem of his heart. And Jesus is not talking just to him. If you'll notice, he says in verse 15, and he said unto them. He's now looking to the crowd, certainly his disciples, and he's giving this public rebuke. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Jesus knew this man's real problem. Very often problems come as a surface problem, but when you dig down deeper, there's indication of something in the heart, a heart problem. And Jesus knew this man's heart. He knew his real problem, his heart problem, and his problem was covetousness. And so that's the theme of our message today. I'm just going to take Jesus' words. Beware of covetousness. His warning applies to us today, to believers living in the 21st century. We also need to beware of covetousness. Now, as we look into this passage, what I think we see here are two contrasting lessons on covetousness. So my message this morning will have only two points. I want to look at these two contrasting lessons. First lesson, I'll put it this way. Life isn't about getting more stuff. Now, this lesson just flies in the face of our culture, doesn't it? Because our whole culture is teaching us and training us everywhere we turn, get more stuff. Materialism is the heartbeat of America. Greed has outstripped need. People aren't chasing the American dream. People are chasing the American delusion that he who dies with the most toys wins. It's a delusion. Life isn't about getting more stuff. Jesus puts this very clearly here in verse 15. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. In other words, life isn't all about what you own. Life isn't all about the material things. The suit doesn't make the man. Life isn't all about your houses and lands. In fact, I want you to hold your place here and turn over to Mark chapter 10. And let's see the kind of attitude that Jesus commends. Mark 10. We'll just begin at verse 28, this interchange that's taking place between Peter and Jesus. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. So Jesus is commending an attitude in his disciples, an attitude of loose attachment, being willing to let go of anything that might impede the advance of the gospel, to let go of anything that might get in the way of our devotion to God, a willingness to let go. Life isn't about getting more stuff. As we go back to Luke 12, what we see that Jesus does here is he illustrates this truth with a parable, the parable of the rich fool. Now, this is the fourth time in Luke's gospel that we have specific mention that Jesus taught in parables. There are other places as well in Luke where he uses a parable. Jesus was a master teacher. He knew that giving a parable would help cement the truth in our minds, would help us to get it, to understand what he's trying to say. And so we're introduced to this parable of a very rich man. This man had the Midas touch, if you will. He had had back-to-back bumper crops. And all of his barns and storehouses were full from all of the harvests of the past. And now there's more coming. And it's all piling up outside of his barns. And he's looking at it saying, What am I going to do with all this stuff? All this wealth. This man was living by the philosophy of that life is all about the stuff. That was the focus of his attention. That was where his heart was. But his philosophy was all wrong. Because life isn't all about the stuff. We really see here three proofs of this truth, that life is not all about the stuff. We see in this passage that things will make us selfish. Things make us selfish. This man, this rich fool, his answer to his problem of overflowing abundance was to build more barns to store all his stuff. Now, I don't know about you and your house, but I have found no matter which house we live in and how much closet space we have, it always gets filled up. Right? And we need more places to put our stuff. Some of us may have storage lockers that we rent, right? To put more of our stuff. It's very easy to accumulate stuff. But what this man was doing is he was hoarding his abundance for himself. He shared it with no one. This man was a very greedy and covetous man. And we're told that this rich fool reasoned within himself. Now there's a clue that this man was a selfish man. He didn't go and get advice from others. We have no indication that he had any family. He's reasoning within himself. He was a selfish man. In fact, if you read through this parable, you're going to see a repetition. There are 8 times where the word I appears, where this man is speaking in the first person. 4 times my appears, speaking of his possessions. So Jesus is emphasizing the man's selfishness in this parable. Reminds me of an Old Testament situation involving Nabal. Do you remember him? And how David's men went to Nabal and they were saying to him, you know, we've protected your shepherds and so forth, and, you know, could you spare a little food for us? That's basically their request. Do you remember what Nabal said to them? Here's what he said, 1 Samuel 25:11. Shall I take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men of whom I know not whence they be? Selfish man, just like this rich fool. Nabal had the attitude of a 2-year-old. It's mine, it's all mine, and I'm not going to share. And that was, in fact, the attitude of this rich fool. Covetousness makes us selfish. It becomes all-consuming. As we focus our attention on our possessions, it will turn us from mild-mannered people into vultures and fiends. People who are caught up in covetousness will stop at nothing to get what they want. Their co-workers will become doormats at the bottom of their ladder to success. They will abandon friends. People will become objects to them. And needy people? You know how they will respond to needy people? Get out of my way. I don't have time for you. So covetousness is a very dangerous thing. I read from the Proverbs this morning for a scripture reading in another proverb, Proverb 30. Verses 14 through 16, it really describes this attitude. It says there is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. The horse leech has 2 daughters crying, give, give. And there are 3 things that are never satisfied. Yea, 4 things say not, it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, and the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. In other words, what this proverb is saying is the greedy people, the covetous people, are just never satisfied. They're always saying, give, give, and there's no end to it. I want more, more, and there's no end to it. And their covetousness turns them inward on themselves. They become very selfish people. And you start to touch their things, and they're going to slap you hard. Life isn't about getting more stuff. The first proof is that things make us selfish. The second proof is that things offer no true satisfaction. That's true in this parable. It's true in real life. You don't have to take my word for it. Of course, the scriptures speak of it. They're our ultimate authority. But even the secular people understand this. Let me quote an article from 2006, New York Times article written by Kerry Goldberg. And here's what he says, quote, using statistics and psychological tests, researchers are nailing down what clerics and philosophers have preached for millennia. Materialism is bad for the soul, end quote. Now that's the conclusion of secular minds. But they're just affirming what we know to be true, what the scriptures tell us, that materialism is bad for the soul. The author goes on to cite a couple so exhausted from the pursuit of nice things that they were, quote, time-starved and depleted. They were worn out from their pursuit of more things. In other words, things don't really satisfy the deep yearnings of our soul, do they, if we're honest with ourselves? Things are nice to have. God doesn't forbid us from having nice things. But let's admit that the satisfaction that they bring is only temporary. It's temporal. It's not spiritual. It's not eternal. It doesn't satisfy the longings in our soul. Material things just don't bring the feel-good euphoria that Madison Avenue would like us to think they bring. Indeed, what do material things come with? They come with 100-page instruction books that are written in broken English and have all kinds of disclaimers in them, right? And then once you have those things, you have to take care of them. You have to keep putting the chemicals in the pool, you understand. Every time we buy something new, it takes a piece out of our wallets, a slice of our time, and a chunk of our heart. And that's the issue that Jesus is addressing. Things offer no true satisfaction. The rich fool reasoned within himself. Look at verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now that phrase, eat, drink, and be merry, that's talking about a lifestyle of hedonism, of self-indulgence, of just living for pleasure. That was his focus. Now again, God doesn't forbid us from having pleasure. God doesn't forbid us from enjoying things. Everything that God gives is a blessing for us to freely enjoy. He's given us all things freely to enjoy. But the issue is when we allow that to become the focus of our lives, when we think life is all about the things, when we think life is all about the pleasures, eat, drink, and be merry. You see, this man thought his vast accumulation of wealth would bring him years of enjoyment. And that's what most people in America and throughout the world are pursuing. They're thinking, if I just save up enough, I can retire and live for years a life of ease. But you see, things offer no true lasting satisfaction. Once someone gets that new thing, it satisfies them for a while. And then it grows old, and they need the next new thing. So things offer no true satisfaction. The third proof we see here that life isn't all about the things is that things offer no real protection. You see, a rich man will trust in his wealth. He will think that that buys him some safety. He can buy insurance. He thinks he's protected, if you will. But what about this rich fool? How did God respond to him? Look at verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? You see, this rich fool did not know that he was about to die. But God knew that he was about to die. And so God could look down from heaven from his eternal perspective and see the foolishness of this man. But this man who's living on earth cannot see his own foolishness. This man thought he was cruising on easy street when in fact he was about to come abruptly to a dead end, quite literally. He was about to die. And his fate was actually worse than that man who came to Jesus demanding that Jesus help him divide his father's inheritance. It's worse because if you think about that situation of that man, that father had two heirs, didn't he? Whereas this rich fool, the indication would seem to be that he had no heirs. And so God says to him, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? At the very least, his wealth was in doubt. Where would it go? Whose would it be? And of course, the implication is this man would have no control over it because he would be dead. So things offer no real protection. Matthew 16, verse 26 says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You see, riches cannot buy eternal life. Riches cannot buy our way to heaven. We cannot give enough to the church to earn our salvation. Salvation is a gift of grace from God. And far more precious than riches is a relationship with God and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't trade enough money for that. You can't buy it with money. And it should be more precious to us than gold. So beware of covetousness. The first contrasting lesson we've seen here is that life isn't about getting more stuff. And we've seen three proofs of this. Things tend to make us selfish. Things offer no true satisfaction. Things offer no real protection. But let's move on now to the second contrasting lesson that we see in this passage. And here it is. The Christian life is about being rich toward God. The Christian life is about being rich toward God. You see that in the passage here in verse 21. This is the concluding lesson to the parable. Very often when you're studying through the scriptures and you come to a parable, you're going to see the truth stated usually at the beginning or end of the parable. Jesus himself will give the truth. Sometimes parables are given without an interpretation or application. But here Jesus makes it abundantly clear. Here it is, verse 21. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The Christian life is all about being rich toward God. That's a precious truth to us. That's a truth that we need to live out in our daily lives. And this passage teaches us that being rich toward God involves two dynamics. Here it is. Here's the first one. Being rich toward God involves shifting your focus from self to God. Would you agree with that? Shifting your focus from self to God. Now, this is hard to do, right? Because we live in a society that is constantly telling us to live for ourselves. But even as Christians, we're exposed to so much teaching out there that is in error. The health, wealth, and prosperity doctrines that are out there in the world. And they would tend to lead us astray. They would tend to cause us to focus on self instead of on God. Peter warned about this. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter warns about things that would happen in the latter days. And he gives a very clear warning here about the kind of teaching that would come about in the last days. Boy, he just nails it. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who secretly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways." Folks, the mega churches of our nation are filled with the many. You understand? "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Has that not come to pass? "And through covetousness," verse 3, "and through covetousness," there's the heart issue, "shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Statement here is that they are going to be held to account before God because what they're doing is wrong. And they're leading many astray. They're making merchandise of you. Has that not come to pass? So we go back to Luke 12. What did God say to this rich man in the parable? He said, "Thou fool." Does that not just grab your attention? That's a strong word. Thou fool. It's pretty harsh. Why was this man called a fool? Well, fundamentally, the answer is this: because he did not include God in his plans. That's the issue. He was living a life apart from God. His focus was on himself and not on God. The biggest problem with riches is they can choke God out of a person's life and render God's word ineffective in that person's life. Remember the parable of the sower and the seeds? Remember the seed that falls upon thorns among thorns? And Jesus tells in that parable that that seed is choked out with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. So there are people out there who are lost and dying and going to hell who have heard the gospel message but have rejected it because they're focused on things instead of on God. They're focused on themselves and getting pleasure out of life. Now let me be clear again. Being rich does not make one a fool. The Lord blessed many men in the Bible with riches. Think of Solomon and all of his riches. God gave him riches, though he did not ask for them. So, and he was a wise man. He was no fool. So being rich doesn't make one a fool, but loving riches rather than God, that makes one a fool. We understand. It isn't wealth itself that is evil, but it is the love of money that is the root of all sorts of evil. And so we need to be on our guard. Beware of covetousness, lest we fall into that snare of loving money and things and pleasure, and our hearts are turned away from God. And since the Christian life is all about being rich toward God, we need to turn our attention to shift our gaze from ourselves to God. He needs to be the focus of our lives, the focus of our attention. We want to please Him, not self. We want to serve Him and not self. Covetousness taken to an extreme is idolatry. Did you know that? Colossians 3:5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." Now listen to this list: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So when we allow covetousness to entangle our hearts, to ensnare us, then things become an idol. We make things into idols in our lives, and we start to worship them instead of God. When we recognize that, when we're confronted with that truth, we need to turn from ourself to God, to shift our focus from things to God. That's why Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17, "Charge them that are rich in the world not that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." And then he adds, "who giveth us all things richly to enjoy." And so God gives. He does want us to enjoy these things. But let's make sure that we don't put our trust in these things. Our trust needs to be in God. So being rich toward God involves shifting your focus from things to God, and it also involves shifting your resources from self to others. The covetous man who came to Jesus, who was demanding that Jesus do something about this injustice, about the inheritance, that man was concerned only really for himself. He interrupted Jesus. The rich fool in Jesus' parable was hoarding everything for himself. And we today have the same problem. We today are living up to that motto that we've seen around on t-shirts and so forth. It's all about me. That's what our world and our culture is teaching us. And so we as believers need to fight that impulse. To think that it's all about me. In studying this passage in Luke 12, the parable of the rich fool, I'd like to quote from a 4th century church father by the name of Ambrose, who observed that the rich fool in the parable really didn't need to build more barns because he already had other barns to fill. Now listen carefully to what he said. Quote, "Thou hast barns, the bosoms of the needy, the houses of the widows, the mouths of orphans and children," end quote. You get the idea, right? This rich fool had focused on hoarding everything for himself and for the years of ease that he would have ahead of him. Instead, what he should have been doing was sharing it with others. He had abundance. The others around him had great needs. He hoarded it all to himself when he should have been sharing it with others. I'd like to see how this unfolds in the New Testament. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers. He wrote two letters to them. I would describe the Corinthians as tight-fisted and self-indulgent. And in this second letter then that he writes to them, he's encouraging them to follow through on a promise they have made to give to the needy believers in Jerusalem. And he holds up an example. He commends the example of the Macedonian churches for their great generosity. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality," their generosity. "For to their great power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." So he's commending the Macedonians. He's looking at the Macedonian churches and he's saying, wow, look at how much they have given out of their poverty. They were extremely generous. Great example of sacrificial giving. And then Paul turns his attention to the affluent Corinthians. Skip down to verse 13. "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing left over, and he that had gathered little had no lack." You understand the situation in Corinth? Paul is saying, you guys have abundance there. Your barns are full and overflowing, and there's stuff piling up outside. Why not share some of that with the needy brethren in Jerusalem? So he's encouraging them to be sacrificial in their giving, to be willing to let go, to release their grip on their things, on their stuff, on their wealth, and share with others, to be generous. And he explains really God's program. He says, here's what God does. God is going to give to certain people abundance, more than they need. And then God is going to cause others to have needs. And God's plan in the church is that those with abundance would share with those who have need, you see. That's God's plan. We don't need a government program to redistribute wealth. We have God's plan. It's one of generosity, of kindness, of sharing, and giving to others. And it just causes us to realize what true success is all about. The world teaches us that true success is measured by money or by how much you make. Whereas God tells us that true success is measured by the lives that you touch and by the glory that you reflect back to God. So this affects our value system. Jesus warns us, and he warns us today, beware of covetousness. We've seen these two contrasting lessons. Life isn't about getting more stuff. No, indeed, the Christian life is about being rich toward God. And this involves shifting our focus from things to God and shifting our resources from self to others. That's what Christ would have us to do. This is what our Lord would have us to do. To let go of things when God is pointing out to us a need. To be generous. To not hoard things unto ourselves. To not allow covetousness to sneak into our lives and entangle our steps and our hearts and keep us from doing what God wants us to do. And there's really a contrast here if we recognize that this rich fool was indeed a fool. He did not really know God. He was not rich toward God. He was poor toward God. He was poor in spiritual wealth, rich in material wealth. And so we're just reminded of this contrast even today. Those without Christ are by their very nature rich toward themselves. They focus on themselves because that's all they have, you see. Whereas Jesus' true disciples are rich toward God and they focus on God and on the needs of others. Beware of covetousness. Our Father, we thank you for this lesson from the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his words to this man who came to him demanding that the Lord intervene and see that he gets his inheritance. And the Lord Jesus knew this man's heart. That the issue was not one of injustice. The issue was one of covetousness. And we thank you for the lessons that we have seen today from this passage. I pray, Lord, that you will help us. Help us to beware, to be on our guard, to be alert to this insidious covetousness that would creep into our lives. Help us to recognize that all of the ads that we see are enticing us to love things rather than you. And Lord, as you have given us and prospered us and allowed us to enjoy the fruit of our labors, may we be careful not to put our trust in these uncertain riches, but may our trust be truly in you. Help us to be good stewards of what you give, to take good care of what you've given to us, what you've entrusted to us, but to be willing to release our grip on it when you call us to do so. Help us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.